Okay, if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to be going through this whole series I'm talking about, knowing your story, being able to understand and tell and live and experience this story that is being told by God involving us, and we have to be involved in this thing. So it's important to know our story, to know that the story that we are living, it is an individual story, but it isn't unique to us. Others in history have lived this very same story, and they have lived it well at times, and they have lived it not well at times. So this morning we're going to talk about this part of this story, this interaction with God that we have the privilege and the honor of being a part of. And this morning I want to talk about this concept of, you know, remember when you were a kid and you played a game, Hot Potato? And it might have actually been a hot potato that you were playing with, or maybe just something, and the whole thing was, you know, maybe you sang a song, or, you know, somebody counted or whatever, and you just passed this thing around, and whoever ended up with it at when the song stopped or when the music, whatever, you were out. And so basically you had this, you know, this circle or a group of, and they're just passing around like, here, take it. No, you take it. No, you take it. I don't want it. You take it. You know, it's kind of like the life cereals. Like, you eat it. No, I'm not going to eat it. You eat it. Well, hey, call Mikey. He'll eat anything. Well, a lot of times our experience with God is just like that. You take it. No, you take it. You experience. No, I don't want anything to do with it. You see, in the time that we're talking about here in 1 Samuel, there was this, there was this piece of furniture that was kind of important to the Israelites. And it was called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was built a certain way. And I kind of debated with going through the, all of the history of this and the dimensions and all that. And I decided kind of against that history lesson. If you don't know the particulars of the Ark of the Covenant, or if all you know about it is from the Indiana Jones movies, then you would do well to look it up and to read all about the specifications of building this and what it should be made of and all. And it was a particular size, and it had to be this wide and this tall, and it was made of a very specific wood, and then it was all completely covered 100% in gold, and then it had this lid that went on top of it, and it had these angelic beings that their wings were folded in and covering their faces and touching, and there was this mercy seat on the top of this lid where God would be, and the image and the person of God rests on the mercy seat of this ark, and it was not to be touched, and in no uncertain terms was anyone ever to come in contact with this. And there was these poles that were a certain width and diameter and length and inlaid and all of this. And they would go through these rings that on each side, and they would be lifted. And the Ark of the Covenant was to hold very specific things. It had a jar of manna. It had the staff of Aaron that budded, and it had the pieces of the stones that the Ten Commandments were written on. That was all inside of this. Well, in the ark itself, this ornate, specific chest sat in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and in the temple when it was built. And one time a year, I mean, just one day out of the year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, this one room where the ark was to be, and one time a year they would get all complete, you know, spend a week preparing themselves physically and emotionally and spiritually. You know, they would go through all of these rituals. They would put on this very detailed robe setup, and then they would go into the Holy of Holies, and they would sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat to forgive the sins of the people. And it was such an awesome occasion. They would actually tie a rope around the priest's leg. And he had bells on the bottom of his robe. And if those bells stopped jingling, they would know that the presence of the Lord was too much for this priest, or there was something unclean in him, and God had struck him dead. And that way they could just pull him out of there because nobody was going in after him. And on that day, when after the weeks of preparation and the slaughtering of the sacrifice and the adorning of all of that stuff he would put on, and the tying of the rope and going into the presence, and then what he would do is this is the one time of the year that, you know, he would sprinkle that blood, and the priest would get down on his knees. And with his face as close to the ground as he could, he would whisper, Yahweh, would dare utter the name of God. I mean, that's how holy and set apart God is. And they got that. I mean, how many people dropping dead in the presence of God does it take for somebody to take this seriously? And this ark, this chest, this piece of furniture that God ordained to be built and made and cherished, it would go before them in battle. And the presence of the Lord was on and around and through and because of this ark. And it would go before them in battle. And every time they won. I mean, they annihilated people. They annihilated warring people. It would be kind of like just pick a insignificant country. Let's say Switzerland, not known for their military conquests. And they went up against the United States and just blew us away. Or maybe they went up against, you know, the USSR in the height of the Cold War and just absolutely took them over. That's the kind of power that this ark would have and precede the armies of the Lord with. Because the Israelites, they were not a big powerhouse warring population. Not like the Philistines or the Amalekites or the Amorites, who for generation upon generation upon generation were warriors. So that's a little bit of the history of the ark. And what the ark teaches us, not only in 1 Samuel 4 through 6, is that, but also through its building, in its glory, and even through its capture. What the ark teaches us is that God wants more than anything to have a relationship with us. I mean, that's what God wants. That's what He wanted in the beginning. That's what He wanted in the garden. That's what He's wanted all throughout history. God wants a relationship with us. What God does not want is religion from us. And there's a big difference. It's I'm constantly amazed at how God weaves together the service and the organization of what we do. And Ward chose Psalm 40 to talk about this morning, and that's one of the primary scriptures I want to use, and so it makes me think, wow, God must want us to hear this. But in Psalm 40 and 6, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. You know, Ward did a great job of bringing up, you know, David, a man after God's own heart, who was a great, mighty leader who fell. He stumbled. He committed a terrible sin before the Lord. He tried to cover it up, and he committed an even greater sin before the Lord. And yet, David, of all people knew sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I've come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law within my heart. You see, what David got was that it wasn't the blood of goats and lambs poured out on a piece of ornate furniture that God desires. It is the blood of men and women coursing through our veins that He wants dedicated to Him and His will and His law. There's a difference between a relationship and a religion. And learning that lesson was hard for the Israelites. And it's hard for us as well. Because the all throughout history, it begs the question, do we really want God? I mean, do we want a relationship with God? I mean, do we want to walk with Him and talk with Him? Do we want to hear His voice and do His will and walk in His steps and follow His commandments and all of those things? Or just the benefits of God? See, that's what the whole message of the ark teaches us. It teaches us what we need to know about this God that we serve. So in 1 Samuel 4 and through 6, we're going to find out just what it is that we need to know about this God. This God who desires relationship, not religion. This God who shows up on our behalf, which is actually and only if it is upon His behalf. Because there's a difference between wanting to be with God or just wanting to get stuff from Him. So the first thing, if you've got your Bibles, look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And all of the excitement, I forgot to turn there. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we have the Israel or the Philistines, which is they are the sworn enemies. I mean, they are the Joker to the Israelites' Batman. They're the sworn enemies of Israel. And the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines, and they camped at Ebenezer. And the Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel as the battle spread. And Israel was defeated. You see, what happened is that for whatever reason, they go out to battle and Israel is defeated. The armies of God are defeated, and they come back and they're like, well, what are we going to do? Why are we being defeated? Oh, I know. Let's go get the ark. Let's go get this mighty thing that goes before us and we'll vanquish our enemies and we'll go. I know what we did. We forgot the power of God. So they go and they get the ark. They get the power of God and they take it out and they get beat even worse. I mean, the Bible tells us that, the Philistines fought. The Israelites were defeated. The slaughter was very great. Verse 10, Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers that day. 30,000. Now, I'm not an expert on American history or the history of the wars that we've been a part of. But we have some of those experts here. But I would imagine that in all of the battles of the Civil War, or of World War II, or of World War I, there's very few battles where 30,000 people from one army died in battle. I mean, Fred, are there a lot of those where 30,000 people were killed in one battle? I mean, that's a big deal. That's a lot of people slaughtered in one day. And they were excited to go into battle. I mean, they, you know, when the Ark of the Lord came into the camp, they made such a ruckus that they were so thrilled. Oh, now we've got them. Now we're sure going to win. That it was like an earthquake, and the Philistines thought, oh my goodness, a God has come into their camp. They were afraid, and they had to muster up their strength, and they did. And they fought, and they won. And the Philistines captured the ark. You know what the Israelites learned that day? God is not a weapon. God isn't a weapon. And in verse 4 through 11, the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant, enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout, the ground shook. Oh, they thought they had brought the nuke in. I mean, they had the secret weapon. They were in the clear. God is not a weapon. He wasn't a weapon then. He's not a weapon now. And what God and His desire for a relationship with us, you know, is not, you know, do this, do that, and do this other, and I will defeat all of your enemies. And I'm not talking about enemies of the state. I'm talking about enemies of our soul. What God is saying is that, look, you know, do you fear? You have fear? Are you scared of anything in this life? Are you scared of what's after this life? Are you scared of all of the things that you can't control? Well, guess what? You can't use God as a weapon against that fear. You can't say, okay, I'm going to take this ark of the Word of God, this ark of God's covenant that we seem to have turned it into, and say, okay, I'm going to do all of the things that it says, and then I'm going to be okay. That, it doesn't work that way, does it? Because we're still scared. We're still in fear. We're still looking for that secret weapon that's going to vanquish all of our foes, and we can't find it, can we? I mean, we can't get baptized right enough. We can't get completely immersed deep enough. We can't take communion humbly and piously and weakly enough to weaponize the Word of God against our fears, can we? See, it takes a relationship with Him, not just a religion. We can't do this hour of our week correct enough to know if the battle has been won. You know how I know that? Because so many of my brothers and sisters live every day in fear. Fear of what's going to happen when I take that final breath. Is my ark gold enough? Is it untouched enough? Is it in front of my army enough? We don't know. Because we don't have a relationship with Him. All we have is a religion before Him. And David said, God, that's not what you want. It's when that relationship happens. And this isn't a piece of furniture to be protected. It is a window into the mind and the heart and of a God who wants so much more from us than just a celestial gun to His head. Because, well, God, You said, if I will do this, and I'm not taking, and before you get emails going and elders' cell phone numbers dialed up, let me just tell you, I am not against any of what we do. I'm just saying that if we don't get baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it's just a weapon. If we don't partake in communion because it is the body of Christ broken for us, and it is the blood of Christ shed for us, then it's just a weapon. If we do not come here to worship freely from our hearts, then we have no more understanding of what God wants from us than the Israelites had for the powerless piece of furniture that they held before them. See, God wants a relationship from us, not a religion. And that's what goes on, is that, you know, what we find out is that not only is God not a weapon, He's not a trophy either. See, when in 1 Samuel chapter 5, what the Philistines found out is that when they captured the ark, and guess what? They didn't know all of the handling procedures of the ark. They didn't. They didn't know that if you touch it, Uzzah, you'll die. So I imagine they're like, woohoo, look what we got. Look what's in it. Hey, what is this stuff? And they go and they set it up in the temple of Dagon, which was their god. You know what we don't read about? We don't read about them all of them that touched it dropping dead. But what we do read about is that they go in the next day and their god is fallen over. And they set him back up and they go in the next day and he's fallen over. Now he's broke. See, that was godless people mistreating the ark of God's covenant. The representation of the presence of God and His promises to His people. That was godless people. The problem is that when God's people do the very same thing, when we take the presence of God and we set Him up next to all the other gods in our life as just another trophy to display, look at what I have accomplished. God has told me to do this, and I've done it. God has said, do this other thing, and I have. Look at my God. And God is not God. What our God is our accomplishments before Him. And He says, I'm not a trophy. I'm not something to be displayed. So what happens is that all of these they say, we don't want this thing. The Philistines, we don't want this in our city anymore. So they take it from one city and they say, take it over to Gath. That's where you take it there. Well, they take it to Gath, and then the people there, they start getting tumors, and it's just a train wreck. And they're like, we have got to get this thing out of here. So they said, send it back to the Israelites. So they get a brand new cart. They fill the ark full of golden tumors, which really, that's the best idea you could come up with. Oh, we'll make gold. I mean, what does that look like? A big wad of gold? They put golden rats in there because that represented all of the kings of the Israelite, you know, the Philistine towns. I mean, you guys got to figure out their culture, because that, to me, that was a terrible gift. So they fill the ark with golden tumors and golden rats. They put it on a new cart and get some cows that have never had kids or did have kids or something special about the cows, and they send it off. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, we see people, the Israelites, they see it and they're like, oh, look, the ark is on its way back. We're so excited. So what do? They take the ark. They build an altar. They slaughter the cows. They sacrifice those to God. They look in the ark and they say, hey, look, these golden tumors and golden rats. And whoa, what a great gift. This is great. This is awesome. And you know what happens? They find out not only is God not a weapon and God is not a trophy, but God is not kidding. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, 13 through 19, it says you know, the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and they looked, they saw the ark and rejoiced at the sight. The cart came into the field of Joshua. The people chopped up the wood of the cart, sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them in a large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings, made sacrifices to the Lord. The five rulers of the Philistines saw this. they returned to their home. These are the gold tumors the Philistine sends guilt offerings. The number of the gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine towns that belonged, the fortified towns with their country and their villages. The large rock on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua. And then a very curious thing happens. I mean, it sounds like they're doing good, right? I mean, they're sacrificing to God. They're building altars. They're cutting up carts. They're killing cows. They're doing all this stuff. I mean, yay, the ark is back. But then in verse 19, but God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow that God had dealt to them. You know what God's teaching? He says, guys, I'm not joking about this. It's not get it all right or I will kill you. That's not the message. It is, and scholars struggle with this passage here, but for the most part, there's some flippancy about their attitude when it came to the ark. That their attitude towards God had not changed. It hadn't changed. They still saw the ark of God as this weapon to be used, this trophy to be displayed. God was this power to be manipulated by their actions. And He was saying, guys, I'm not having this. And He tells us the very same thing. So whether it's in this culture or some 4,000 years later, God says, look, I am not at your beck and call. I am not here to be manipulated by your actions or your sacrifices. I am here offering a relationship with you. A relationship that will not just change some of your actions. It is a relationship that will transform your heart and turn you into a being that resembles me. And that only happens when we take God seriously. When no longer is God relegated to part of our life, to a specific building of our life, or even a particular piece of furniture in our life. But God is the story of our life. This morning, God is inviting each one of us into a relationship with Him. And He's asking, He says, guys, don't turn the gifts that I have given you to usher you into this relationship. Don't turn them into trophies or weapons or any of those things. Don't try to manipulate me into getting what you want. Enter into a relationship so that I can change what it is that you want. So that your will is now my will. David understood that. Oh, he fell. He stumbled. And it wasn't because he then righted the ship and started minding his P's and Q's and crossing his T's and dotting all of his I's and getting it all right. It was that he realized that he is nothing before the Lord. And if God doesn't save him, then there is no salvation. And he's inviting us to know the same thing. Can we be people who display for this community, display for one another, display for the world what a relationship with God really looks like? Not a trophy to be displayed, not a weapon to be manipulated. But He is a God who can transform each and every one of us. And it's only through that relationship will all of our fears, all of our doubts, all of our concerns be assuaged and the peace that truly transcends our understanding will be ours. Is that what you want? Is that what you want from God? A relationship that transcends everything, that transforms you? Or are things okay the way that they are? a God that can be wielded, can be put somewhere and forgotten, and then, oh, wait a second. Oh, I knew I was forgetting, so let's go back and get Him and bring it. Or do we want to be transformed? Whatever your need is this morning, if it is to walk an aisle and confess His name, to go into that watery grave of baptism, not because we're supposed to, but because something in there happens to us and we become different, transformed by God, forgiven by God. Not that we have attained anything, but that God has bestowed upon us spiritual gifts, forgiveness of sin. If you want to start that relationship, or maybe you've been in that and God has turned into something instead of the author and perfecter of your faith, and you want to be restored, whatever your need is, I'll be up front and we can pray about it. We can talk about it. Whatever your need is, let us know as together we stand and sing together.